Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Pastor Hal has texted me that he'd love to bring in regard to a miracle that took place, and then Steph Cummins is going to bring her testimony. Unfortunately, we don't have subtitles, so you're going to have to really listen as to what she says, but she's Irish, by the way. Let's have Pastor Hal first. By the way, for our visitors, Pastor Hal is the founding pastor. He's 98 and he is clinically blind and deaf. So he's an amazing man. And I think at 98 to be still seeking God to move in your life is a wonderful thing. Here's the microphone.
Just as I stood up, the middle button came off. Jill, be on the floor there somewhere. You've got it. Good. About 1 year ago, I started to get a sharp pain around about the edge of my shoulder and my neck on the left side. Excuse me. Gradually, that began to spread over the weeks and months that were ahead, and it went deeper down into the shoulder and spread across my back to the spine, and finally up behind my left ear. It was keeping me awake at night. It was very painful, aching during the day, and finally it got to the stage where it was affecting my life. Needless to say, Jill and I had been in prayer about this, but we'd not had a result. So I finally went to my GP. He had me x-rayed, and the result was that there was a deterioration in the top part of my spine. Two of the vertebrae had either joined together or were touching each other, and the deterioration in the bone went across into the shoulder bones also. He said it's quite a serious deterioration, you're going to have pain, there's nothing can be done to fix it medically, but I can give you a drug which will help with the pain. I said, any side effects? He said, yes, you will probably lose some concentration. So I decided then and there, no drug. So I went home and told Jill, and I said, we've just got to make a further stand and ask God to help. 2 days later, this is only a couple of weeks ago, 2 days later she came to me and she said, I have a strong urge to pray for you. So naturally I said, great. And she prayed for me and there was straight away a relief. And that was great. The next day, she came to me again and said, I've got that strong urge again to pray for you. So she anointed me with some olive oil, prayed, laid hands on me, prayed for me, and instantaneously all pain went. It was an instantaneous miracle after 1 year. And now I have complete freedom. I can turn my head. I couldn't do any of that before. To try and turn my head was agony. And there's complete freedom. There's nothing left. Praise God. Just to finish up, it's wonderful when you have proof of a miracle. I bought in case I don't think anyone's interested, but if anyone was interested to look at the x-ray or the report from the x-ray from the specialist, then the report's in here with the x-rays. Anyone very welcome to come and have a look at them. I have medical proof of a serious deterioration in my spine called osteoarthritis. I have the proof of it. And God has healed me instantaneously and miraculously.
So when you get to 98, you can continue to believe that God is going to do miracles. Amen. Hey, Steph. Speak English.
Good morning. Everybody get that? good morning, church. And I'm just one of many people in our fellowship who has experienced an amazing healing touch in their body. And my healing came later in February for me. But what amazes me with any of our stories is that how God's hand, how he goes before us, how he's in all of the detail, and how he actually moves people without us knowing into action for him. At the moment, I'm studying to do my teaching degree. And because I'm probably a little bit older than the usual student, I've been trying to do as much as I possibly can. So last semester, I had studied 5 units. I was working 4 days. I've got 3 children. Don't have any 2s, but have 1 husband. And I was really beginning to feel very unwell. And I just thought, suck it up. It's your own doing. You've taken on too much. But gradually, I just felt I can't physically do this. I was in pain a lot of the time. Just had no energy, absolutely zapped. And I went to my doctor who decided to send me to a gynecologist. So when I went to see the gynecologist, he said to me, funny enough, oh, you're Irish, are you strong Catholic? And I said, well, I'm not a strong Catholic, but I have a strong faith. I love Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus. And he said, so am I. So we began this great conversation about what it means to be a Christian and living our life and how we deal with things like pain and the distress that that can bring to us and our families. So when I explained what was happening and he had sent me for some tests, and when they came back, he said to me, we can't have a daughter of the king living like this. And within 2 weeks, I was in hospital. Don't have any insurance. Within 2 weeks, I was in hospital. And I had a hysterectomy. So I thought, great, this is it. I'm going to be a new woman. And a week later, he phoned me. And his exact words were, Stephanie, your hysterectomy was divine intervention because you actually had endometrial cancer. So I was completely floored. I was completely blown away as well. Straight away, I saw just how God had moved things, how he'd made things happen very quickly for me. And straight away, I just went to God's word because cancer is such a powerful word in terms of bringing fear. And my God doesn't want me to live in fear. So what I did, I went straight to his word. And one of the scriptures that I've lived in over the past few months is, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. And that's from Psalm 16. And so over the course of the months, I had this They felt that the cancer was contained and they got it. But obviously our bodies are so intricately linked. They weren't sure, was it in my lymph? Was it in my ovaries? So I had to have that surgery. I had to have everything basically removed in February. And last Monday, I got a call to go to see my GP. It would have been nice if he'd said, bring your smile or something, but he didn't. I just got a call. You have to come in. Your results are here. And I'm delighted to say that I am completely cancer-free, that everything came back completely clear. And also, they said to me that it was just as well that I had had those surgeries because my body actually was in a very poor state of health. All of those parts that have been removed were going to cause me a lot of problems had they have still remained there. So I am thankful to say that I'm feeling fantastic, feeling completely healed, and it's all to our God. And I just want to give him the glory this morning for really giving me my life back. And I guess my boys and David, they've got their wife and their mum back as well. So thank you.
Isn't it great to hear testimonies, powerful testimonies? And I encourage you to make certain you come out again tonight and share your testimonies and make certain that not only do we encourage each other, but you give God all the glory for what he's done. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for just the challenge that we're on at the moment of doing the Acts of the Apostles, seeing signs and wonders in our midst. Lord God, we're still being challenged in regard to that scripture of what we are to do, to be doing those works. And so as we move through this series, as we continue to open up your word, Lord, I pray it'll be step by step, line upon line, a place where we are encouraged, where we hear your word, where, Lord God, maybe you would speak into our hearts and encourage us to step out and do the things that you've called us to do. And so I pray your grace would be upon your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to continue on, as you just heard in that prayer, in the challenge that I've had at the start of the year in seeing more signs and wonders, or seeing us do the Acts of the Apostles. And it's not necessarily healings. It could be anything that would be seen to be impacting people's lives. The question I posed in my first message back in January was, how are we going to do what Jesus has told us to do in the Great Commission, knowing all of our inadequacies and all of our weaknesses? We looked at the scripture in John 6 when the disciples, who are a type of us in so many ways, said to Jesus, what are we to do that we may habitually be working the works of God? What are we going to do to carry out what you require? They looked at themselves like I would look at myself, the doubts, the unbelief, the lack of faith, the obstacles that I would see, the fear that would rise up within me and say, God, what is it that's going to stop that stuff from being there that I can step out for you? And so it's that question that I continue to base my messages on in the moment. Knowing that Jesus said in John 14:12, that we would do even greater works than he would do. And that's an incredible thought, isn't it? You think of what Jesus did, and he told his disciples, he told us that we would do even greater works. It made me start to think, well, if that's the case, then let's look at what Jesus did, how he did it, and let's see if there's any principles that we need to learn in that. And so that's what I started to do. I asked God, God, show me some of the principles. Show me some of the scriptures that would give me an indicator of what Jesus used to do the miracles that he did. And the first one that came to my head is one that wouldn't be new to you, but it says in John 5, it says Jesus only did what the Father showed him to do. So there's the first one. Graham, you must seek me first. You must inquire of me. You must allow me to speak into your heart, to show you what to do. And unfortunately, there's a lot of well-meaning people out there who step out in faith, in inverted commas, but often it's presumption. They believe they want to do something, and so they step out to do it. It doesn't work, and they have egg on their face. Their faith is blowed a little bit, and the people that they're trying to help start to look at them as though they're fruitcakes. And so realistically, we need to seek God's face. And we need to be obedient to God and only do what we know that he's showing us to do. And we can know what he's showing us to do because we have his spirit living within us, who's there as a witness. I'm going to look at that one later on, but not later on today, later on in another message, because it's a message in its own right. But then I came to the second thing that came into my mind, and that's the topic for this message. It was something that I saw many, many years ago, and it just came straight back into my head a couple of weeks ago. And it was that Jesus was moved by compassion and mercy. The Bible shows us, and we can look through the scriptures, whenever you find the word mercy and compassion, and you see that Jesus was moved by it, I'll guarantee you around that passage you'll find a miracle. Let me give you five quick ones. In Matthew 14:14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So moved with compassion. In Matthew 15:32, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion and am deeply moved for the multitude. And the scripture and the passage goes on to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. Another miracle. In Matthew 20:34, Jesus was deeply moved with compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. In Mark 1:41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be now cleansed. And that was to the leprous man. Then a man who was bound with demons, Jesus said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things God has done for you and how the Lord was moved with compassion on you. So compassion and mercy is something very real, something very rich. And as I go through this today, you'll understand how many times you have been moved with compassion for some situation and how that is actually God in you, challenging you, speaking to you, giving you an intense feeling for a person's situation. What we do with that is important too. So when the word compassion is used, I don't think too many people really have any idea what it means. I'm sure that some people think of weakness when they see compassionate people. You guys have seen me many times choke up when I start to share a story or when I start to share something that's on my heart, because compassion comes upon me. I can be watching a movie and Chris will be sitting there laughing and I'll be going... I am just a big sook when it comes to stuff like that. But it's not that I'm a weakie. It's that, believe it or not, I have compassion. A little bit. In fact, for men, any man seeing somebody showing a bit of emotion will think that they're weak or soft. I think it's really the opposite. When we express compassion towards someone, it really reveals an inner strength of character. The word compassion, as it's used in the Bible, means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, to have affection or pity, and pity not in a pity party, pity as in I feel sorry for you, and sympathy, empathy. Compassion really refers to the deepest possible feeling that we could have. Another way of looking at it in Scripture is to be moved with compassion, or being moved in our inner organs. Today, we wouldn't say it like that. We would say that we're moved from the bottom of our heart. It just comes. It wells up within us. You can't stop it. It's just there. Another word for compassion in the Bible is sympathy. And sympathy is coupled with a desire to help. You want to help. You want to get your hands in and do something. Sympathy means the capacity to share feelings, to enter into the same feeling, to feel the same thing. In short, to have an empathy with somebody. So I think we could define compassion as sharing the feelings of others and possessing a desire to help them in their trouble. And I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands around this auditorium right now, how many people know what I'm talking about? I would get hands everywhere of people who look at a situation or circumstance and they just want to get in and help. They just want to do something. That's compassion. So why was Jesus moved with compassion? What do we have to do to be more compassionate? One of the reasons that Jesus was able to express such sympathy for others was because of who he was. Not Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, but Christ who's humbled himself and became a man, who laid aside his reputation and lived and walked the earth as we did. He took upon himself the form of a man. He suffered, the Bible says, everything that we would face. In fact, life for Christ was not a bed of roses. You only have to look at his last days on earth and the cross and what he went through there to realize that it wasn't an easy life. When he died, his whole worldly effects consisted just in the garments that he had on his back. In fact, it could be said that he died in poverty. Now, we know in a spiritual sense that's not true, because we have everything our Father wants us to have. He will provide all our needs. So Jesus had all his needs met. But he didn't have a house. He didn't have wealth creation. He didn't have a super plan. He had what he had on his back. He knew about loneliness. The Bible says he was despised. He was hated. He was rejected. He even endured an incredible time of temptation. Jesus knew the feeling of pain. He knew what it was like to be hurt deeply by rejection, by the way others treated him. So Jesus is able to enter into our hurts with us. He is able to feel our pain. We only have to go back to those few scriptures that I read to show that Jesus felt the needs of all classes of people, all kinds of people. There was no discrimination with him. He looked at the scattered. He helped the sinning. He helped the sick. He helped those that were suffering. And for those that were seeking, the Bible says that he even taught them. So again, if we're to do the works that Jesus told us to do, we have to understand why Jesus was able to do them. Why was he able to help people in so many different situations, in so many different circumstances? Because even though they had faults, Jesus did not let those faults get in the way of his compassion and his desire to express love. There's a key here, a key for us. The key is that Jesus looked beyond the surface and Jesus looked to see their deepest need. He loved them at the deepest level of his being. And as a result, Jesus was never impatient and never offended by their needs. Even when the lepers, or eight of them, didn't come back, he wasn't offended. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we view people? Unfortunately, we often base our evaluation on people on what we see on the exterior or what we've heard from others. What we need to learn is to look past a person's exterior. Look past the things that we might be biased by and to see them as they really are. Before we can express compassion, we need to start looking at people in the eyes that Jesus sees them in. And that sounds easy to say, but believe it or not, because we have the fruit of the Spirit within us, it is easy to do if we want to take self off the throne. When we look at the Gospels, it's very clear that the disciples knew nothing of compassion. In fact, as I was reading this and studying and looking at some of the scriptures, I started to see myself in it. And it wasn't a pretty sight, I can tell you. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to punish the Samaritan village that refused to receive Jesus. How many times would we say, serves them right? And that's it. Another time the disciples wanted to send a hungry crowd away with nothing because they were tired. In fact, the disciples had no compassion for people. Why? Because they were too caught up in their own lives. They were selfish. They had no thought of reaching outside their circle and helping the people around them. And as I said, it's sad to say, but we can look at and see ourselves in the disciples. Unfortunately, the world that we live in is becoming more and more a compassionless world. Unfortunately, it's sad to say that the reality is most people simply do not care what happens to others. They're only worried about themselves. In fact, I would venture to say that in our Western world particularly, in our materialistic world particularly, Most people don't even know what it means to have compassion. Without being offensive and rude, without being too blunt, I would basically say we are a selfish, self-centered bunch of people. We have the thought that if it doesn't touch our lives or the lives of our family and friends, then it's not our worry. Somebody else can do it. In short, it's not my problem. Why do we think like that? Now, there will be some in this church right now, and you have the gift of mercy, and that is an incredible gift from God. And you'd be looking at me thinking, excuse me, I don't feel like that. No, because you have a gift of mercy, but not that many people have the gift of mercy. We need to train ourselves in having compassion. When we look at the Bible, we see that Jesus did teach the disciples about compassion. And the challenge of teaching his disciples goes on to us today. We need to understand that having compassion, except if you've got that gift of mercy, goes against our nature. Because our nature is basically selfish. It's basically self-centered. However, we can do it. We can do it because, as Pastor Oxy showed us last week when he ministered, the old man has passed away and the new man has come. Old things have gone. We have a new nature. We have the nature of Christ living within us via his Holy Spirit. We do have the fruit of the Spirit that is there. When we are saved, when Christ's Spirit enters into our life, we have everything we need to feel the burdens and the needs of others, just as Christ did. All we have to do is learn to follow the signs. And all of us will have different signs. I have an area in my life where I know that compassion and mercy comes. When I see anybody who has a special needs problem or a family with a special needs child, I am incredibly moved with compassion and mercy. There have been times in my life where I would love to run up to somebody in a wheelchair and pray for them just because of the mercy and compassion. What stops me? Fear. Fear. Making a fool of myself. But I know the feeling of mercy and compassion. When I see weak and helpless people, I am moved with compassion and mercy. John 10:10 would be my favorite scripture. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I do what I do. I am who I am as a pastor because I hate seeing people robbed when they could be enjoying life to the full. That is the area where God has placed mercy and compassion on me. So I'm asking you this morning, as we consider what shall we do that we might do the works of God, what moves you? What makes compassion and mercy well up inside of you? You will know what I'm talking about. When that happens the next time, can I encourage you to ask God what you need to do with it? What you have to do to obey him? It might be praying for them at home. It might be praying for them there. It might be actually meeting their needs. It might be getting involved in their life for a period of time. I don't know, but let's obey the mercy and compassion. I'm seeing Marcy down there regularly, and I think of her and Neil working with Teen Challenge. Not a job that all of us could do, not a job that many of us can do. How can they continue to do it and pour out their lives like they do, with the ups and the downs and the disappointments and the hurts? Because they have compassion and mercy for those that they're helping. When we have compassion and mercy, we are enabled to do what God wants us to do. So I believe this morning that this is another one of those things that we need to take on board that we might do the works of God. Just as much as there were miracles when Jesus was moved with compassion, I'm believing, and I do believe, that we will see miracles and breakthrough in people's lives when we follow the prompts. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for, Lord God, just the knowledge that not only did you commission us to do a job, but you enabled us to do a job. With the appointing came the anointing. And so, Lord God, I pray as we walk through this series simply, concisely, succinctly, Lord God, that we would take on board what it is and that we would start to let your spirit well up within us and that we would start to show your heart to the community around us, to those that have needs, Lord God. For, Lord, your word says that you came to meet the needs. And that, Lord, that we would, particularly this morning, start to allow you to move upon us with compassion and mercy for those that you want us to help. Father, I pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.